Lord, I ask that all my words and the meditations of each of our hearts would be acceptable in your sight, O Christ, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. I don't know if this is a fact, but I think the people who put the lectionary together put these two stories together so that the preacher could pick one, and most preachers would pick the second one, because the second one is really nicer than the first. The second one talks about a deaf man being healed. It talks about Jesus taking him aside privately and being so kind and gentle and taking care of this wonderful man, and then people praising Jesus and saying he does all things well. That's probably why I'm not going to preach on that one. I want to talk about the first story. You see, often in the Christian church, we make Jesus out to be one-dimensional, kind of plastic, so good, so wonderful, that we can't relate. And we forget that Jesus was fully human. And here's a picture of him as fully human, and because of this, I have hope that I can be like Jesus. Jesus was on vacation. He wanted to get out of town, and the only way this man could get any rest was to leave town. Everybody knew him. He was famous. And so he left town, and the logical place to go was someplace where he would not be regarded as a great teacher. He went to a Gentile area. Figured he could fly under the radar. Nobody knew him there. And he told people, "Don't tell anybody about me." Well, something happened, and word got out, and somebody came to him asking for help. Now, it wouldn't have been so bad if this had been a Jewish lady. But first of all, she was a woman. She was a pagan woman, and she had the audacity to come and ask a favor of a Jewish rabbi. That was unheard of in those days. And I'm sure that the people reading this in the first century would have been very much into the story up until Jesus healed her daughter. They would have understood. And so this woman comes and throws herself at Jesus' feet and begs him for help. And what does Jesus say? "You're a dog." That doesn't sound like the meek, mild, sweet Jesus that we all know and love. Sounds like something we might do when we're aggravated and one more person has asked for help. I still remember in October a few years back when I brought an obvious tourist to one of our establishments, and the woman looked at her and said, "Can you tell me why all you people are still here?" You know what it's like when you want to get a break. So he says, "I don't have time for this. The children are the people of Israel. It's not fair to waste time on you." Not exactly what we think about. But you know the end of the story. Jesus takes care of this woman because the woman looks at him and says, "Yeah, I know. I'm a dog. But even the dogs can eat table scraps, can't they?" And he said, "For that saying, go home. Your daughter's healed." I learned two things from this story. One is from Jesus and one is from the woman. From Jesus, I learned a very important lesson, that even when we are completely spent, even when we cannot take one more thing and one more request, God's love challenges us to continue. We don't get a break. We don't get a get-out-of-jail-free card. We still must meet the needs. We can understand when we see the pictures, those heart-rending pictures of the Syrians flowing into the countries of Europe, and the Europeans, some of them saying, stay out. And some of us shake our heads and wonder why they're being so hard-hearted. But we're not terribly happy about immigrants here either, are we? It's very hard when wave after wave of need comes at us and we're spent and there's one more request and God says you still have to take care of one more. Jesus took care of her need, and it's a challenge to us that even when we're not feeling it, being like Jesus doesn't always mean that we feel it, but we do it. And then I learned something from that woman. What a woman. What would you have done if you went for help and someone looked at you and said, you know, you're a rotten dog, or uttered a racial slur? What would you do? I know what I would have done. I would have said, take your religion. I'll go and I'll take care of my daughter myself. I don't need you. And I would have left without the healing. But that woman knew that her daughter's condition was so bad, and there was such a need, and it was so critical that she was not going to let anything deter her. And she was going to get what she came for. It was too important. And I learned about persistence in prayer and persistence in belief, even when I've been turned away time and time again. You all know what I'm talking about. Sometimes there are things you've prayed for, not for days or weeks, but for years. And you keep assaulting the throne of grace. And you keep working at it because you know how vitally important it is. When I was a young seminarian, I was never as young as James, the young man who was here, but I was still young at one time. And one of the things that they do for seminarians is inflict you on unsuspecting people so you get practice. And I was assigned to a nursing home to one lady I would visit weekly. Her name was Anna. I can still see her face. Anna had outlived all her friends and all her family. And she was blind. And she was in a small room where she was to live out her days, morning, noon, and night. You can imagine what a sterile life this woman led in that nursing home. She didn't even have the pleasure of reading a book. Every week she would press her watch because it would speak to her, and she thought that was great. And I often wondered, was this a cosmic joke, that this woman was living such a sterile existence? But each week I would sit there and we'd talk, and we'd try to make small talk, or we'd talk about what was happening in seminary. And one day, and I would always pray because, you know, that's what you're supposed to do when you're a pastor type, is after your meeting you pray. So I pray. And one time before I got to go, she looked at me with unseeing eyes and said, Dawn, I want you to know something. I pray for you every single day. Now, what she could not have known, because I would have never shared it with her, was that I was experiencing over those months a dark night of the soul. I not only questioned the call, but others around me questioned my call. And some said that I should not go into the ministry because it was too difficult, it was too fraught, and I would not make it in the long haul. And I was believing them. I was questioning faith, and I was questioning this path. But after that, every time I thought, what in the world am I doing? I thought of Anna and the fact that she was praying for me each and every day. That was her role in life, was to pray for a young kid in seminary. What if she had given up on God? What if she had given up on prayer? That prayer sustained me through the dark night of the soul. That woman knew that her daughter's condition was too difficult and too awful for her to walk away without a promise, without the crumbs from the master's table. So what about us? When we're not feeling it, God says, there's still one more. And when I put somebody in your path, you need to take care of them. And God says, do not give up. When you've prayed and you've prayed and you've prayed, pray again. There are some things that are too vital and too important to give up on. Let us pray. Lord Jesus, I thank you for that unnamed woman who begged. And in her humility, received what she needed for her daughter. And I thank you that you gave her what she needed, although she never promised to follow you or walk in your ways. Help us to see that example and live into it in our day. In Jesus' name, amen. Would you turn with me in your bulletins to your insert, the Lord's Supper. For today's Lord's Supper, we will not be singing, but we will be listening and reflecting as the organist plays during those times. We have an open communion. All who come here are welcome to join in the Lord's table. If you would like to be a part of the communion service, when I or an elder reach your pew, simply stand and you will receive communion. Then we wait until everyone has received before we all partake together. We shake hands twice. The first time is to signify peace with each other, the right hand of fellowship. The second time is to encourage each other to go out. And so we say things, first time might be peace be with you, and the second time perhaps will be the light of the world to others. Let us stand as we join in the Lord's Supper. Grace, mercy, and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. So grateful for your love, for your grace, and for your mercy that is poured out for us each and every day. We ask that what we do in your name would bring us ever closer to you and to each other and to this lost and dying and hurting world. May we indeed be the light as we leave this place today. Amen.